Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all this morning and wishing all your fathers a happy Father's Day. Call you to worship, follow along in your bulletin and read responsively as written. When we long for the special effects we think life should offer,
it is enough for us that God comes in a soft summer shower.
When our hearts are cracked by the drought of doubt,
it is enough for us that God opens up the fountains of faith for us.
When our senses are deadened by the sales pitches of our culture, let us pray. When we feel compelled to push everything to its limits, especially you, it is enough, Holy One, that your grace can slow us down. When we stand naked and exposed to the buffeting winds of our doubts and questions, it is enough, healing servant, that you clothe us in your peace and put our minds at ease. When we are entangled in that legion of worries and fears which consume our lives, it is enough, Spirit of Silence, that you untie the knots and set us free. It is enough, Holy God, that you are with us. Amen. Let's all rise and sing hymn number 37, Praise the Lord the Almighty.
Praise the Lord, the Almighty.
First scripture this morning is found in Galatians 3, verses 23 through 29. You can follow along on page 825 in your pew Bible. And I will be reading from the Good News Translation. But before the time for faith came, the law kept us all locked up as prisoners until this coming faith should be revealed. And so the law was in charge of us until Christ came, in order that we might then be put right with God through faith. Now that the time for faith is here, the law is no longer in charge of us. It is through faith that all of you are God's children in union with Christ Jesus. You were baptized into union with Christ, and now you are clothed, so to speak, with the life of Christ himself. So there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, between slaves and free people, between men and women. You are all one in union with Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are the descendants of Abraham and will receive what God has promised. Let's all bow for the offering prayer. You have given us more than enough, loving God. And so we take from the abundance which is ours so that others might be blessed with grace which cools fevered souls, with love which melts frozen hearts, and with hope which can feed and house and renew so many. In Jesus' name, we give and we pray. Amen. And you can put your offerings in the plate at the back of the sanctuary or send it from home in the mail. And there's a new way to send your donations online. You can find the link in our Friday emails, or you can find it also on the church's webpage. Second scripture this morning is found in Luke 8, verses 26 through 39. And you can turn to your page 732 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along with that. Jesus and his disciples sailed in over to the territory of Gerasa, which is across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a man from the town who had demons in him. For a long time, this man had gone without clothes and would not stay at home, but spent his time in the burial caves. When he saw Jesus, he gave a loud cry, threw himself down at his feet, and shouted, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want with me? I beg you, don't punish me." He said this because Jesus had ordered the evil spirits to go out of him. Many times it had seized him, and even though he was kept a prisoner, his hands and feet tied with chains, he would break the chains and be driven by the demon out into the desert. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Mob," he answered, because of many demons had gone into him. The demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. There was a large herd of pigs nearby, feeding in a hillside, so the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he let them. They went out of the man and into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the side of the cliff into the lake and was drowned. The men who had been taking care of the pigs saw what happened, so they ran off and spread the news in the town and among the farms. People went out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were all afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the man had been cured. Then all the people from that territory asked Jesus to go away because they were terribly afraid. So Jesus got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged Jesus, "Let me go with you." But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Go back home and tell what God has done for you." The man went through the town, telling what Jesus had done for him.
Good morning. It's great to be here with all of you today on this beautiful day here and at home. Welcome. And to all the dads out there and all those with a father's heart, I say happy Father's Day. We'll begin with a question. What do a Gentile and a demon-possessed Gerasene have in common? We'll find out, I hope. The title of our sermon today is Reconciliation. And when I think of this word, I think of my family's Italian restaurant in Puerto Rico where I grew up. When your family owns a restaurant, everyone at some point has to work in the restaurant. So during summers in Puerto Rico, my Uncle David would put my cousin and Amy to work in the office, and one of our jobs was reconciliation. And it sounded so sophisticated, this reconciliation. And I'm sure I won't describe it thoroughly or 100% accurately, and Uncle David is probably watching right now and laughing at my inept description of this, but nevertheless, I will continue on. This was my take as a teenager. So my cousin Amy and I, we were tasked with opening the cash receipts box and comparing it to the orders. And we'd add everything up, and sometimes the numbers would add up, and sometimes they wouldn't. And when they did, we would bundle everything together in a rubber band, and that bundle would go into a bank pouch in the safe. And from there, I don't know what happened with it. When the numbers didn't sync, though, when we couldn't reconcile the orders with the money, well then, not sure exactly what Uncle David did, but it seemed to involve a few choice words and some deep contemplation with his pipe. So the word reconciliation essentially means to bring things back together in harmony. Reconciliation is a close cousin to communion and to salvation. They're all relational terms. They were all Jesus' specialties, which means they're all immensely important, not only in 33 AD, but in 2022. Our two passages today about the Gentiles and the demon-possessed Gerasene are about reconciliation. Let's look at the Galatians passage first. As most of you know, I'm attending Northern Seminary, seeking a master's in theology and mission. My first class there was New Testament Contextual Theology and Cruciform Ethics. And if you're wondering what on earth that means, I was wondering the same thing. But for that really long class name, it involved a detailed dive into a very short book, the book of Galatians. Galatians is only six chapters. It's a letter from Paul to the Galatian church, and it's straightforward. It's rather testy in places. It's only about 3,400 words, and I had to write two 3,500-word papers on this book. But like all scripture, there's a lot more to it than you might glean at first glance. And usually when we hear passages from Galatians, they have to do with salvation by grace, not works. Before Jesus came, the law disciplined God's believers and gave them things to do, to show that they were God's people. Following God's commands was a way to follow God. And in this way, the law was like a placeholder until God in the flesh came to earth in the form of Jesus. This is when believers could actually follow God. But the law disciplined believers, while Jesus discipled believers. So in the letter, Paul implores the Galatians, who were Gentile believers, to not be fooled by those who were trying to convince them that they need to be circumcised. In other words, they needed to become Jews before they could become Christians. And he tells them that they don't need to change anything about themselves except their beliefs, their hearts. If their heart loves Jesus, then they are saved. That is salvation by grace. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law? No, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now really ending with the flesh?" Remember that Paul was a Pharisee, a devout Jew, before he had his Damascus Road incident. He knew all about the Jewish rite of circumcision. In fact, Jews defined themselves by this covenant of circumcision. It was a rite so central to the Jewish faith that people at the time called Jews the circumcision. And meanwhile, they called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. It was a rite that divided Jews from non-Jews, those who had an ancient covenant with God and those who didn't. And there were other divisions too. Jews followed strict dietary laws. Eating together created this community. They prepared themselves the same way before meals. They ate and avoided the same foods. They prayed the same prayers. They were unique and a very tight group, so tight that there wasn't much room for others to squeeze in. Certainly not the Gentiles. So while circumcision, dietary laws, and traditions set the Jews aside, they also set the Jews apart. And after the temple was destroyed and Jews spread all out across the Middle East, they weren't blending very well. They were unreconciled from the rest of their community. Paul says it this way in his letter, and when he refers to Cephas, he means the Apostle Peter. And this is quite extraordinary. "When Cephas came to Antioch," Paul says, "I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned, for until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back." Peter drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by this hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Paul totally schools Peter. I mean, imagine being a Gentile in Antioch and hearing the stories of God and the good news of Jesus Christ and loving Jesus and wondering, "Well, what about me? Why can't I be a child of God?" Imagine how Galatian converts must have felt in Antioch believing in Jesus, and yet no one would sit with them to eat, not even the Apostle Peter. It's incredible to think that Peter and the other leaders who knew Jesus and saw him in action would not sit and eat with the Gentiles. The early Christians in Antioch were acting like the Jews of the Old Testament who separated themselves from others. Yet this isn't so unlike our current times, is it? There are so many factions, which is understandable in the secular world where faith doesn't bind people together. But we even see these fissures within the Christian community, and our faith takes major hits for this. People are leaving churches exhausted from conflict. people who won't join churches because they're sure they won't belong there. Faith deconstruction is now a thing, and it's an oxymoron. Today, there are a lot of Pauls reading the Riot Act to a lot of Peters, because there have always been certain people Christians have not let into the inner circle. Or we've told them, like the early Christians told the Gentiles, that they have to change before they can sit at the same table with us. Christians are too often known as judges rather than lovers, as dividers instead of multipliers, as barriers instead of harvesters. We do too much pulling apart and not enough bringing together, reconciliation. Paul's words speak to us today. He ends our Galatians passage with a radical statement of oneness. He says, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer even male or female. For all of us are one in Jesus Christ." Reconciliation is the natural result of our common belief in and love for Jesus. It's what brings us together. And this is salvation. Meanwhile, we've got the demon-possessed man in the country of the Gerasenes. He's very strange and scary. So much so that the Gerasenes have him chained up outside of town. He's naked. He shouts. He lives in tombs. He is possessed by a swarm of nasty demons. And when Jesus ousts these demons, you'd think that the townspeople would be very happy. The demons are gone. The man is well again. But the Gerasenes are not happy. They're totally freaked out, and they tell Jesus to just leave. Get out of here. So Jesus leaves, and the healed man tries to go with him. He's like, "I don't want to be back there with them." But Jesus won't have it. He tells him, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." It's a radical command for reconciliation. Just like how Paul told Peter to knock it off and go eat with the Gentiles. So the healed man went back to the Gerasenes, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. And we have to believe that the kingdom grew because of this. It certainly did not get smaller. But reconciliation isn't easy. It is radical, and sometimes the numbers don't add up, and a few choice words or some deep contemplation are required. After all, this togetherness, it might backfire. It might be uncomfortable and unpleasant. It'll probably be messy. It might even be dangerous. And yet, if you picture Jesus at dinner in an Italian restaurant in Puerto Rico, who would be there eating with him? The author Dan White Jr. says the meal table was ground zero for Jesus' new political order. Jesus' meal habits were symbolic and practical means by which he was reframing how to live with others. Jesus dines with tax collectors, cheaters, Pharisees, Roman soldiers, zealots, and prostitutes. He definitely would have eaten with the Gentiles and formerly possessed people. Jesus did his reconciliation right there at the dinner table, not afterwards in the office. Because reconciliation is about communion, not exclusion. It's about relationship, not necessarily comfort. It's about grace, not works. It's about salvation, not oppression. Many of us lament about these divisive times. It hurts to be at odds with others, and it feels awful to be the outsider that the others don't like. It's also hard to accept others into our circle when trust has been broken or when the other might seem a little off. All of us have at one time or another felt like we didn't belong. We've been the Gentile with whom others wouldn't sit. We've been the Galatians who were bullied into changing their bodies, even though they were perfect as they were, because their hearts already believed. We've been the Gerasene man who was healed and wanted to flee his old life in the community that shunned him. But alas, he had to go back. Our good Lord sits at the table with all of us, no matter who we are. God says to each of us, come, sit down with me. I love you, and my kingdom is not complete without you. The numbers always add up in the kingdom. This is holy, radical reconciliation. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, in your hymn book number 523. Let's pray. God, thank you for your radical reconciliation. Count us in. And help us to align our wills to yours as we pray for the joys and concerns we heard earlier. We pray also that our enemies become friends, that we can love those we don't understand, that the hungry and poor have plenty, that the oppressed be uplifted and justice be done, that all who are troubled have peace of mind, that wars end and violence be overcome by love in your name, that our children and youth thrive, that the sick be healed, and that we have the courage to pray for complete healing, even for ailments we perceive as incurable, because you are in us, God. That the outcomes of the MCUSA delegate session glorify you, that all of creation be restored, that leaders of the world be led by love, that those who serve this church know they are loved and appreciated, that this church, our ministries, and our families, friends, and pets be protected and enveloped in your love. God, we love you so much, and we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Please rise for our ascending. Let radical reconciliation be on your heart this week. God gives us enough grace so that we can stand with the rejected. Jesus gives us enough hope so that we can fill those who have despair. And the Spirit gives us enough peace so we can set free all who are imprisoned by their fears. Before we sing, take a moment to offer your sisters and brothers a sign of peace, and remember the folks up there at home also. Say peace to your brothers and sisters. Peace up there. Peace, everybody. And let's sing, Lord, whose love and humble service, in your hymn book number 369.